Dear friends, here we are together once more to continue our analysis of the book of Revelation. A few sessions ago, we came across the following question at the end of chapter 6. Who is able to stand? And I told you that there are two answers. The first one is found at the beginning of chapter 7. The 144,000, and we've been studying this group. I now propose to examine the second answer, which is in the second part of chapter 7. May I invite you to read this with me, Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 17. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more, nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." The group described here is represented as a large crowd standing before the throne of God. You may recall that in the question, "Who is able to stand?" the Greek verb literally means to stand on one's own. Who is able to stand on his own? To this question, we have here the second answer, the crowd. The crowd standing before the throne of God. Then, John seems rather embarrassed as to the identification of these people. One of the elders addresses John, saying, "Who are these dressed in white robes?" John, somewhat disconcerting, replies, "Sir, you know." And then the elder replies by giving some details. The first precision he gives is that they come out of the great tribulation. So, how to understand this great tribulation? What is it? I would like to remind you the text we read in Revelation chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, at the opening of the fourth seal. Let's read it again.
Lisons ensemble.
When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. What a trial! This is probably the great tribulation. In the Gospel of Matthew, you can also find other indications. Chapter 24 of Matthew is an overview of history and the great eschatological discourse Jesus gives to his disciples shortly before his death.
Allez voir un petit peu ce qu'il dit sur les persécutions des derniers temps.
Let's read what he says about the persecution of the end times. Matthew chapter 24, verses 9 to 14. Jesus leaves the temple, the disciples approach him, and a discussion starts. Matthew 24, verses 9 to 14. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. When Jesus says, "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come," is he not making reference to this last sermon that will be preached by the 144,000, by those who have received the reign of the Holy Spirit? At this stage, we understand that the previous verses could correspond to the great tribulation they had to face, through which they underwent and escaped. I invite you to read a second text showing how difficult times will be. We find it in the second epistle to Timothy, chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5. "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away." A real hard time when even the so-called religious people might be the worst. It comes to my mind the desire to recall the text in the book of Prophet Ezekiel, showing what these four plagues, which you have already seen at the opening of the fourth seal, were about, from which would emerge a people according to God's heart.
un peuple selon le cœur de Dieu.
Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 4, verses 21 to 23. For thus says the Lord God, how much more it shall be when I send my four severe judgments on Jerusalem, a sword and famine, and wild beast and pestilence, to cut off man and beast from it. Yet, behold, there shall be left in it a remnant who will be brought out, both sons and daughters. Surely they will come out to you, and you will see their ways and their doings. Then you will be comforted concerning the disaster that I have brought upon Jerusalem, all that I have brought upon it. And they will comfort you when you see their ways and their doings. And you shall know that I have done nothing without cause that I have done in it, says the Lord God. Yes. They come out of the great tribulation. They emerge from the chaos. But they emerged improved, more beautiful, and their actions and behaviors are a consolation for those who love God. Don't they resemble the 144,000? So I think the people of God will be subjected to a test, but a test from which will come out a phalanx of persons who are ready, confident in God, and who will fulfill the plan, the strategy, the mission God gives them.
Le plan, la stratégie, la mission que Dieu lui confiera.
Let me read a final text, a similar one in the book of Prophet Amos, chapter 9, verses 9 to 11. For surely I will command, and will sift the house of Israel among all nations, as grain is sifted in a sieve, yet not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground, and the sinners of my people shall die by sword, who say, the calamity shall not overtake nor confront us. All those will perish. In other words, the people of God will be sifted, but no grain will be lost. Here is what the people of God is called to go through. If the first characteristic is that they come out of the great tribulation, let's see now the second characteristic, which is an important one. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. We have already seen some of them clothed with white robe, especially at the opening of the fifth seal. I am referring to the souls under the altar, the souls of the martyrs. Their names were examined, their case were reviewed, and they have been given a white robe. Here the question is different. They do not get an all-white robe, which would be their passport to heaven, but they wash their robes, meaning that they have an active part in the getting of the white robe. They are not dead, but living people. And you may recall the definition of this white robe or fine linen we found in the book of Revelation, chapter 9, verse 8, which says, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. The Greek word for righteousness is dikaioma, which means justice, but applied in a court of justice. It is a court decision, and when this justice applies to someone's lifetime, it is not only a court decision, but the justice is lived. That's why the translator translated the righteousness of saints. Thus, we can say that those who have a white robe are those who have received during their lifetime an unblemished character. They have lived a spotless life, but they have also got a court decision on their behalf. If a court decision is taken, if they are already recognized as the elect, then their fate is sealed. And this is why the text says they are before the throne and worship God in His temple. They are before the throne. What I'm saying is that they are alive and they have received that white robe during their lifetime, and immediately after, the text tells us that they are before the throne. Look at the evidence the Apostle Paul gives us in his epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 6. The Apostle Paul, speaking to his fellow citizens and his fellow believers, says, "And he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Paul speaks to people he is in contact with and tells them, God made us sit together in the heavenly places. In other words, those people who walk with God, they walked on this earth, but they already have their mind, their heart in heaven. That is why John already sees them in heaven. Moreover, the end of the text is clear. Let's read it from verse 15 in chapter 7. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple.
Have they already received their reward? Are they already in heaven?
And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Don't we have here the evidence that these people are still on earth? They have not received yet what they were promised. They are in the temple. They serve Him every day in His temple. It was a promise already made to the Church of Philadelphia. Let's read what was promised to the people of Philadelphia in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. Will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. Those serving God in His temple from the great crowd, but those receiving God's name on their forehead are the 144,000. So, how to reconcile both? Both groups stand as an answer to this question, who is able to stand? Consequently, the two groups are extremely close. Can't we then understand that they are very similar? The rest of the study will shed new lights on what they stand for. At the beginning of this passage, we see the crowd before the throne of God. But another characteristic is given to us about this crowd. We are told that they have palm branches in their hands. What does this mean, that they have palm branches in their hands? You probably remember Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. The people who were waiting for him had cut down branches from palm trees almost everywhere. And they welcome him shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." These people who had palm branches in their hands waited for Jesus. Likewise, these people who have palm branches in their hands are waiting for him. And those who are waiting for him did see him. However, you may say, Jesus went to execution from that time on. Yes, but when he will return, it is not for the execution, but to stay with his own, not to leave them anymore. So these people, expecting Jesus to come, will see him. That is the great crowd, those waiting for him, having palm branches in their hands, having the joy of being alive when he returns. Isn't this a wonderful perspective? God invites us to this, and it shall be given to that last generation. I do not know if we'll be part of this last phalanx of people. I do not know if we'll be among those who will be pillars in his church columns that resist, who will still be standing when Jesus Christ returns. However, this is my wish for you and for me. I hope we will meet again. Whether we perish before or be alive at Jesus' return, it is altogether that Jesus will receive us.